Asked this question last week from the pulpit, I'll ask it again this morning. How was your week? Was it a good one? Did you have a good week? I am planning on going through the congregation and asking every single one of you individually. The plan is this will use up at least half the sermon time. No. But I hope you all had a wonderful week. I hope it was a good week for you. I know there have been some ailments among us recently. I know there's been some sicknesses. Myself, I've been fighting a little bit of a head cold over the last few days. It seemed to reach its peak on the exact same day I was writing this sermon. So in short, if I sound congested for most of my delivery, you'll know that I'm just trying to deliver a sick sermon, right? There was supposed to be somebody back here with a butt-out bum, but he didn't want to show up today, so. I never put the word comedian anywhere near my resume, I promise. But before we move on from that, you know what the worst part is about having a head cold? The worst part. And I'm talking about the kind of head cold where you look in the mirror and you can plainly see that there's a nose still attached to your face, and yet it seems to have lost all real-world functionality. That's the second worst part. That's the second worst part about having a bad head cold, that your nose stops functioning correctly. The worst part about not having a head cold, in my estimation, in my opinion, is not being able to taste your dinner, right? Well, the worst part about it, let's just be honest. I mean, besides the coughing and the sneezing and the wheezing and the sputtering and all that, not being able to taste your dinner. Because it's a drag. I mean, let's just be honest, it's a drag to sit down to lasagna, for example, when you're sick. It just doesn't, the experience is less than satisfying. Your eyes are telling you, this is a delicious stack of noodle, meat, and cheese. But your taste buds are telling you, tastes just like Vicks. And you know, just like the crackers and the bananas you had earlier, taste like Vicks. And maybe the lasagna and the crackers and the banana all taste like Vicks Vapor Rub because you've been bathing yourself in the stuff. I don't know. But, you know, no matter what smells normally fill your household, when you have a bad cold, that stuff just kind of becomes scent of the week. But the idea of not being able to taste one's own food, I don't know, but I don't like that a bit. You know when that's the case? When you're sick, you can't taste what you're eating? At this point, I figured it out, though, over the course of the week, the plan, what to do. At this point, the best thing you can do is to dig into your ice box, go to the back, and bring up all the stuff that you've been putting off eating when you're sick. When you can't, I mean, this is the time to say, Becky, where did you put those Brussels sprout and asparagus rhubarb snaps layered with sushi and malt vinegar? Today's the day to eat them. I've got a head cold. Because what does it matter? What does it matter, right? What does it really matter? I mean, if you can't taste what you're eating. When a food has lost its taste, the significance of it being that kind of food is gone. Doesn't matter if it's lasagna or cherry pie. A cherry pie by any other taste just isn't as sweet, right? You might think I'm joking this morning badly. You might think I'm joking. You might think all this food talk is just goofy opening monologue. But in his Sermon on the Mount, believe it or not, Jesus says the same thing to his disciples as I did to my lasagna. Seriously, continuing from last week's text, turn with me. Read with me here Matthew chapter 5. Our text for the next couple weeks is going to be verses 13 through 16, but today we're just going to spend time in verse 13. Jesus is talking to his followers, and this is what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" And then he says, "It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So we know this morning, I think most of us have a pretty good idea, what is lasagna, what is cherry pie supposed to taste like? But what we might ask about Jesus' followers, what exactly does Christian taste like, if you will? Let's read the verse again. Jesus is talking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." According to Jesus, Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Christians are supposed to be salty. Let's talk about salt. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount around 2,000 years ago, salt had special significance to the audience. Some of these people standing around listening to Jesus that day may have, I don't know, just maybe have been to the market in Jerusalem. One author, I'm going to paraphrase this guy, I like his illustration. They may have picked up fish for dinner. They may have gone home, cooked that fish up and ate it. If so, they would have trusted that the fish they bought in the marketplace was safe to eat because it had been packed in salt. Yeah, the salt added flavor to the fish and it enhanced the taste of the fish, but the usefulness of the salt went far beyond the flavoring. Salt was used as a preservative. Preservative in these days. This was way before, you see, we'd come up with polysorbate 80 or even refrigeration. We didn't have that at this time. Without refrigerators, the salt kept the food fit to eat. It preserved it. So when Jesus says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What Jesus is saying is this, Christian, as my follower, you are helping to preserve humankind. You're keeping the world from spoiling. Not only are Christians helping to preserve the world around them by influencing others for Christ, just as salt would help to preserve food, Christians are also going to give it a certain flavor. And the taste of Christian, if you will, should be recognizable by the world. My mind drifts back to a time in my life, 12 years or so ago, when I was not an active follower of Jesus Christ. And although I knew plenty of people who went to church, if you wanted to ask me at this time in my life, what is a Christian? Show me a Christian. Will you identify a Christian? I'd give you one of about five names. I had a list I'd carry around in the back of my mind. Mental short list of these people in my who in my mind actually lived up to this name. They were honestly the most self-giving people I knew. They were people of faith who I felt had, over the course of my life, truly and consistently and obviously acted like Christ, or at least as far as I could tell. They had a certain taste. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying this kind of reverse Pharisaic mindset I was carrying around with me. But my point here is this. Even with a worldly palate, even with worldly tastes, I did recognize Christianity by a certain flavor, if you will. I didn't walk with Jesus at the time, but I knew him when I saw him coming. I knew what Christianity was supposed to taste like because of a few salty individuals. And yes, the influence of a few more salty individuals would eventually help bring me back to the Lord, despite the fact that I'd become spoiled by the world. So while the psalmist writes, Psalm 14:3 says of humankind, all have become corrupt, or all have become spoiled, Christians are to be recognized differently by the senses, differently by the from the rest of the world. As one commentator writes, salt has a positive influence on the flavor of the food it seasons, and Christians have a positive influence on the flavor of life around them. He goes on, where there's strife, we're to be peacemakers. That's our job. Where there's sorrow, we're to be the binders of wounds. Where there's hatred, we are to show the love of Jesus, returning good for evil, Luke 6:35. Last week we talked about some of these attributes of the Christ follower in our message on the Beatitudes. So if you're making the quote-unquote short list of Christians in the life of somebody who experiences the day-to-day struggle outside of Christ, keep at it. Keep doing it, brother. Keep doing it, sister. I don't care if it's someone in the schoolroom, somebody in your office, somebody around your family dining table, somebody in the carpool. You go. Preserve, enhance. Be the salt in their lives. If you're showing up to your daily grind and people recognize you as a follower of Jesus, you're being the salt of the earth as he's called you to be. Because here's the part of Jesus' salt metaphor that we don't want to forget about. Jesus continues on in our text to say, read with me again, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, let's be honest. I got to tell you this. This might be an opinion here, but if I sit down to that lasagna and it doesn't taste like lasagna, but instead it tastes like sushi, what good is it? I mean, it's not going to do me any favors. And forgive me if you do happen to prefer the taste of sushi over lasagna. Weirdo? No. But if a food doesn't taste like a particular food, we can't call it that food very well, can we? If you go to the dollar store, they have this stuff. It's awful. If you buy the specially processed imitation cheese block for 40 cents, I hate to tell you this, but that stuff is not cheese. It's not cheese. Imitation cheese block is not in any way, shape, or form going to come close to tasting like Colby Jack. I don't care how you slice it. Take that how you wish. But don't we sense that cheese isn't cheese if it tastes like you forgot to take the plastic off of it? Clearly an imitation, this works for Christians too. Christians, if the way we talk when we're out talking, if that doesn't sound like Jesus. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt. Well, how is the world going to sense that we're following? Christians, if the way we walk when we're out walking, if that doesn't look like Jesus, we have some ways we can know. If we aren't showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control of Jesus when we're among those who don't know him, how are they going to call us Christ followers? Fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5. If people cannot see, cannot hear, cannot taste that we are Christians, why are we calling ourselves Christians? Why are we assuming his name? We might as well call ourselves, instead of Christian, specially processed imitation cheese block. Jesus makes it clear right away in his metaphor about the salt of the earth that it is possible for Christians to lose their saltiness, to not actually appear among others to be like him. And you know, that's not all that difficult to believe, is it? It's interesting, though, kind of like this. One commentator notes that at the time of Christ, Roman soldiers could actually be paid in salt. Could actually be paid in salt. Salt was that valuable of a substance to the people. Now, I don't know how you feel. How would you like to go in for a week of work when you're done and instead of a direct deposit or paycheck be handed two or three bags of Morton's? Maybe somebody okay with that out there. I don't know, But my point in saying this, that they could be paid in salt, was that if the soldier wasn't performing his duties well, he could also be shortened pay. It could also be said of him that, quote, that guy wasn't worth his salt. As a Christian, am I or you or we worth our salt? And I think this is a very important, it's a serious question for us, brothers and sisters, because I think sometimes we misunderstand our calling before others. I think sometimes as Jesus followers, we think our lot in life is to just fit in alongside everybody else. Maybe add going to worship on Sunday. I think the temptation in this world is that if our peers, the others around us, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, if they all walk and talk a certain way, it's perfectly acceptable for us to be a carbon copy of the best of them. Maybe add a Jesus sticker to the back of our car. Whatever lifestyle they're living, we're going to live it too. Whatever trends they're chasing, we're going to chase them too. Whatever status symbols the world around us has, we got to have it too, don't we? Don't we do this? Sometimes as Christians, I fear that we're often more concerned with looking like the world than we are preserving the people. I think as Christians today, we worry too much about whether we're on the correct side of history and not enough about whether we're on the side of the Lord. I think as Christians today, we worry too much about whether or not our Facebook and Instagram posts, our emails, our get-togethers, our phone conversations display some kind of, quote, perfect family, and not enough about whether they display the family of God. I think as Christians today, we worry too much about whether we taste like Democrat or taste like Republican, and not enough about whether we taste like Christ followers. And I think as Christians today, when we're faced with the choice of blending in or running against the taste of the grain, be it material, be it political, too often we actually choose to lose our saltiness. And you know, the problem isn't that as Christians we're afraid to stand out. I don't think we're afraid to stand out. In fact, we love to stand out. We love to be validated. We love to draw attention to ourselves as a member of those organizations or an advocate of this party platform or a viable contributor within that community. The problem is that too often we're afraid to stand out for Jesus Christ. In this world, we'd rather just use Jesus to make it about us. But what we must understand about being a Christian in this world is that that's going to mean it's no longer about us at all. You see, that's the very nature of salt, isn't it? It's exactly how salt does preserve and does enhance flavoring. It disappears entirely, doesn't it? I used to be a cook in a short order restaurant, and you know what? Over the course of the whole decade I spent in that establishment, not one time do I ever remember anyone ever saying to me, "Well, I like to see all the salt on my potatoes." I don't ever remember anybody telling me, "Would you please highlight all the seasoning on my steak?" On the contrary, when salt hits your potatoes or your steak or even your lasagna noodles, it might show up for a second or two, but then, as it's been noted, not just by Bible scholars discussing the Sermon on the Mount, but also food connoisseurs elsewhere, salt dissolves. Salt dissolves. It goes away. You don't see it. My friends, in this occupation, I prepared an awful lot of T-bone steaks and porterhouses. Not once do I remember the salt I applied to those dishes drawing attention to itself. Flavoring doesn't draw attention to itself. What does it do? It draws attention to the food. As Christians, we think, well, I can go into this world has a mindset completely contrary to that of Christ, and I can stand out with all kinds of worldly ambition and success, and, you know, be a person of worldly and ambition and success for Jesus. But salt preserves by dissolving. Salt does what it does by going away, disappearing. It dissolves. It gives flavor to the food around it. If we're trying to be people of faith, thinking it's about us, we won't last in the faith for long. If we're following Jesus like Jesus, we're going to have to lose ourselves to preserve those around us. That's just the way it works. Just the way it works. Now, please don't misunderstand my words this morning. I'm not saying it's a sin to be a member, be a charter member, whatever, of any man-made organizations. I'm not saying don't build companies, don't invest yourself in any human endeavors. I'm not saying don't buy the nice house or put your kids in the best schools. I'm not saying don't talk about the political party whose values are more aligned closely with yours, but I am saying these things don't define you as a Christian. Don't define who you are as a Christian. Jesus does. Jesus does. So if you're worth your salt, Jesus has got to be the reason for the seasoning. I'll be here all week, thank you. But seriously, Jesus goes on to say to us, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I don't like the sound of that. I don't know about you. And if you're listening to this and you're thinking, trampled under people's feet, well, that's the same thing we do every Michigan winter, isn't it? Same thing we do. In front of the church building, we put out 3 bags of salt in the parking lot area, and if in front of the door, so nobody slips and falls on this ice when they come in. And if Christ's words bring this to mind for you, you're kind of on the right track. We have this mix, you know, we offhandedly refer to it as salt, more accurately, ice melter. This salt often contains higher levels of these anti-caking chemicals. Ferrocyanide is a fancy word I found online. Therefore, this stuff, just in case you didn't know, it's not intended to be applied to your potatoes. However, it makes for wonderful ice melter. It takes care of the icy roadways under your feet, doesn't it? And regarding the words of Christ here, multiple commentaries point out that salt itself actually cannot lose its saltiness. It isn't possible for it to do so on its own. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, much like with our ice melter, the salt the people would use to preserve also contained impurities. One writes, if the salt was exposed to moisture for a long time, the salt part of the mix could actually leach out, leaving only sand behind. The salt could lose its salty characteristics in this way. What happened then? Well, the salt became worthless. As Jesus said, it no longer tasted good. It no longer preserved anything. You threw it out on the ground with the rest of the dust. You might picture a salt shaker, which contains grains of rice to absorb any moisture. We have that on our kitchen tables often. But if you were to shake out all the salt, if you were to leave only the rice, you wouldn't be having any real salt left. You'd have, quote, tasteless trash, wouldn't you? I don't like the way that sounds either. This seems random, but it isn't. You know that popular acronym that seems to kind of comes and go in mainstream Christian culture every few years? I'm sure you've heard of it. WWJD. I'm sure you've seen that before. In the 1990s, WWJD bracelets were a hit with youth groups. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you remember that. WWJD. And I remember kids in school, public school, wearing them, in fact. And what does that stand for, WWJD? Do you remember? What would Jesus do? Yep, it stands for what would Jesus do? It's interesting. I looked into this. I looked this up. This concept of what would Jesus do actually goes back to a series of sermons by Charles Spurgeon in the 1890s. But you can go back even further to the 1400s, to some Latin writings by Thomas Kempis. But to turn a phrase again this morning, when it comes to dealing with tasteless trash, I've got a new one for you. WGCJD. What good can Jesus do? Think about it with me. Let's ask this question most sincerely. When Christians talk trash, what good can Jesus do? When Christians live trashy, when we live trashy lives before the world, what good can Jesus do? When Christians have been given a taste of heaven, the best of what's around anywhere, and told to share it with the world, and instead Christians prefer to be thrown out and trampled upon like garbage, how can we expect Jesus to use us? How can we fail to evaluate and reevaluate our choices of lifestyle, hobbies, habits, company, profession, when we know these elements of our life, well, they can become the proverbial ferrocyanide to our saltiness. When we know how easy it can be to lose our saltiness, how easy can it be? What can cause it? How can we let our workaholism or our laziness or our pill addiction or our drinking buddies or our smartphone or our motorcycle or our family trait or our isolationism or our need for approval or our want for more stuff or our quest for the perfectly unblemished physical body or our pursuit for the perfectly unblemished significant other's physical body or our family or our friends or our hunting rifles or our pets or our vacation home or our workplace or our boss or our employees or our spouse or our kids or our parents or our in-laws or our farm animals or our family pets or our fear of pain or our love or pleasure take priority in our lives, and then be shocked and aghast and disgruntled and discouraged when the whole, quote, Christian thing just doesn't seem to be working out for us anymore. Any one of these things I mentioned can cause us to lose our saltiness, friends. Any one of these things can cause us to become discouraged. We might think we're discouraged by Christianity. I don't know if you've ever been there. As a much younger man, I was there. And the truth is, when we're discouraged, when we're feeling discouraged, we think by Christianity, it's not because Christianity doesn't work out for us, it's because we don't work out for it. We lose our taste. But there's another option, and that's to stay salty. To stay salty, to preserve. Returning to one commentator, through the salt of the earth, this world, you see, can be a much better place to live. Hospitals, orphanages, universities have been opened. Missionaries have gone all over this world in the name of Jesus. Why? To preserve, to give flavor. Salt preserves and enhances this dull, dark world. And I know full well, I realize what we're up against as Christ followers in this dull, dark world. I realize the devil is constantly trying to convince us we're not worth our salt, isn't he? I know we've all heard that naysayer. We've all heard that non-believer, maybe an atheist friend or relative. Maybe we've heard some late-night comedian who will intentionally say something sneaky to us, maybe about us. Maybe on TV, maybe on social media, and maybe it sounds like this. Well, you know what I'm getting tired of? Tired of hearing about Christians and their thoughts and prayers. I'm getting tired of hearing about Christians and their thoughts and prayers. And to that, I say, well, you know what I'm getting tired of? Hearing about Christians who don't have thoughts to pray more. Tired of Christians who, in the company of a bitter and broken world, won't actually stand up for Jesus. Tired of Christians who try to handle this life, this world, this calling, all on our own and by our own hands and at our own devices. Some of us, and I point the finger at myself too on this, some of us live as just as if the atheist was right and God doesn't exist from time to time, don't we? And I know how we are. I know we like to show up on Sunday mornings. We like to come around fellowship tables with our other Christian friends and act as if we have no one but 2 billion believers worldwide strong in Jesus Christ as the Lord of our collective lives. But my friends, there are still 4 billion non-Christians on this planet. And that isn't the taste we're leaving for a lot of those mouths. The world senses the reality of the church for so many of us. See, they sense the emptiness of our, quote, thoughts and prayers as they're coming from a people whose lifestyles, certainly at least in the West, often look pretty much the same as theirs. The world can sense us Christians losing our saltiness in droves. I promise you. And what's more, the world can also sense us Christians leaving it all behind in droves. There's an online publication, it tends to lean liberal, Huffington Post. I don't know if you've run across it. Huffington Post actually reports 4,000 to 7,000 churches are now closing their doors every year. 4,000 to 7,000. Also reports 3,500 people leaving the church every day. And I wish, my friends, I wish that I could say this was buzzword, hashtag fake news, but it isn't. You can check these statistics against the Barna Group or one of the other Christian stat sources. So why does it appear to so many of the very people we're called to witness that this Christianity thing just doesn't work? Well, it's not because Christ has changed the proverbial recipe. It's because we've decided we've got a taste for something other than Jesus. And when we've made that call for our lives, what good can Jesus do? It's food for thought. Brothers and sisters, we must stay salty. We must stay salty. Quickly this morning, I wanted to point out, last week we began this series entitled Sermons from the Mount, and my intention over the next couple of months, probably even up until the time we celebrate Christ's incarnation, I never said I went in the right order with things, but is to continue celebrating this greatest sermon ever given, this Sermon on the Mount from the book of Matthew. Might take a couple of breaks from the series here and there, but Lord willing, this is my plan of pulpit attack. I wanted to mention quickly this morning, last week I received a couple of very short notes after the sermon was over from some folks, and both individuals wanted me to clarify this overall message of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and we're only 2 weeks in the series, but certainly not too early to establish that. Maybe we should have talked about it to greater length last week. And I guess if I had to pick two words in English to sum up the whole thing for you, two words that fit the mold last week and two words that certainly fit the mold this morning and will continue to do so, it would be the following: be holy. Be holy. Now that's really the theme from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. That's going to be the continued theme for our series together as well. I'm reminded, for those of you that are social media savvy, there's a meme that frequents social media these days. And maybe you've run across it sometime in the last year, last couple years. It says something to the effect of this: in a world of Kardashians, be a Lady Diana. Have you seen that? I see some of you rolling your eyes over here. I kind of like this one, you know. In a world of Kardashians, be a Mother Teresa. And by the way, if you don't know who the reality show stars Kardashians are, number one, good for you. Number two, keep moving. Don't worry about it. But a similar contrast for our purposes might be this: in a world full of impurities, Jesus says, be salt. In a world full of impurities, brothers and sisters, be salt. Be salt. In a world full of sin, be holy. Be holy. And that's largely what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, Charlie Brown. We'll continue to break it down more week by week. But to ask that question again, how was your week this last week, brothers and sisters? You know, was it salty? Or do you feel a bit trampled upon? Verse 13 of our text contains the first of two metaphors here in this block of scripture. And Jesus uses this for his church in regards to their calling in this world. We're to be salt, not to be trampled upon. Next Sunday, we're going to continue. We're going to go on to discuss how Christians are called, not just to be salt, but also to be light, not to be put under a basket, but to shine. In part two of this message, please join us again next Sunday at 10:30. We'll continue again together. But I leave you again with this question, asked it earlier. Does it matter what food you eat when you can't taste it? Really? Does it matter? Does it matter if you call yourself a Christian when you don't taste like Christian? Jesus calls his followers to be the salt of the earth. Here's the thing. To Jesus, it makes all the difference. You make all the difference in the world. Be salt. Stay salt. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you connect with us and the way you speak with us, Lord. You use terms, you use language that we can understand. Lord, even all this time later, we look at these ancient words of Scripture and we know where you're going, Lord. We can see the way we're to live our lives by what you tell us. Lord, I just pray that as we hear your word and that we do understand it and we talk about it, I pray that we would take the next step, oh God, and we would follow it. I pray, Lord, that wherever we would go, people would know us. As we sang earlier, Lord, that people would know us by love, by your love, by who you are. Lord, it's a lot easier for us to want to claim a title, to want to claim a position, to want to hold on to something that's intellectual, something that's knowledge, than to actually do what you've told us to do, to be obedient, to be salt. Lord, I just pray that you would work within us, that you would work in our hearts, that you would convict us out of your love for us, that we would desire to take you seriously, to take your word seriously every week. Even in the small things we do, Lord, and in our homes, with our families, and out into our communities, that we would be salty. That we would make it our mission to preserve, to enhance the world around us in the big things and in the little things. No matter who we are, no matter how we serve. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're there to help us. Help us to remember, Lord, that by our own, it is impossible for us to serve, to love in this way, but by you, we can do it. Help us, convict us, keep us close to you. Help us to be convicted, to come out from those things, to get away, to put aside anything that would hinder us, that would cause us to lose our saltiness. And above all, I thank you for the gift of salvation found in your Son, Jesus, and for your love and mercy and grace. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things, amen. We live in a day-to-day reality. It's difficult because so many things distract us, want to throw us off, want to keep us from being salt. And brothers and sisters, my prayer for each one of us is that this week we would be more convicted to stay salty in this world. If you've got a public decision that you'd like to make this morning, if you've not yet put on Christ, if you've not yet begun your journey in this world as a Christian, if you've not yet called upon his name, if you've not yet received his Spirit, we invite you to come forward this morning to be immersed into him. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. This is where it all begins for each one of us in Jesus. If you've got another public decision you'd like to make, maybe you've lost your saltiness. Maybe you'd like to start over. Rededicate yourself. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, Jesus is a Mighty Good Leader. And Brother Gerald is going to come forward and receive today.